a baby born in a manger, attended by angels and shepherds and magi. And we also have a story that doesn't get told quite as often, but it's what was going on in society at the moment, because a king in the earth had heard that another king was supposed to be born. And, you know, we've been looking at Psalm 2, and as I thought about this, I thought, you know, the kings of the earth were raging at that time. You know, it kind of gets left out of the story, and probably shouldn't, but, you know, we're telling the story a lot of times to the children. But a whole bunch of babies were murdered by an evil king during the early years of Jesus' life. Everybody who was born in the last 2 years, King Herod said, I want to be the king, and I don't want any other. I hear the Jews say they've got a king coming. And mass annihilation, you know, took place. And as I thought about that, you know, I mean, I'm not trying to, you know, be a wet blanket on Christmas, but we also want to be realistic. I started thinking, well, so much of this story was told beforehand, you know, that a baby would come forth. And I began looking again, because we have, you know, recognized throughout, you know, our years of studying the Bible, but God announced, I mean, biblically speaking, God told anybody who wanted, you know, that was part of the Jewish nation, how he was going to do it and what was going to happen, you know, and some got it and some didn't. But, you know, the picture, if you will, is that in Psalm 2, you know, that we've been looking at, you can go there if you want in your Bible, but it's just these 12 verses, and in the middle of it, there's an announcement. You know, the way we've been looking at it, as we said, that it's like a play that's got these four scenes. In the first scene, it says, why did the kings of the earth rage? Why did the people plotting? And it says what they're doing in those first three chapters. They're plotting to throw off the bonds of God's word. And then the next three chapters, like the curtain closes, the kings of the earth have plotted, and they hate God, and they hate his leadership, much like this king Herod did. And then these next three verses, it says that the one who sits in heaven is talking about God. It says he laughs, and he holds the king in derision, because he makes an announcement. I've already got my king. I've already got my king. But the third part, again, the next, the curtain closes, and then you see David making this announcement that he heard my king. I heard the Lord say to my Lord. He's saying, I heard God the Father say to the Son. And then Jesus makes the announcement. He said to me, you're my son, and today I've begotten you. Now, I look at that. As David is penning this, you know, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, I just think it's remarkable that thousands of years before Jesus was born, God makes an announcement, you know, upon Jesus' arrival onto the stage as an adult man. And the announcement is, this is my son. This is my begotten son. This is my son. Listen to him. But yet, he'd announced all these centuries before through the prophetic psalm of David, I'm sending my son, my only begotten son. I just, to me, if I were living as a Jew in those days that studied the scripture, I would just be amazed that the announcement's being made that the Son of God is on the scene. The Messiah has come, and it said he would, just like he said in so many, you know, Isaiah, so many passages, but the begotten Son of God has come to the scene. So we've got these first three scenes. The kings of the earth rage. God says, God laughs and says, I've already established who's going to rule and how it's going to work. And then Jesus comes on and says, and what Jesus does, he said, I heard the Father say, ask me for the nations as your inheritance. And beloved, and he said, I will possess, you can possess the nations. God shows in a moment, in an instant, how it works in the, if you will, economy of heaven. Jesus said, I only say what I hear my Father saying. I only do what I see my Father doing. And in this moment, he says, my Father said, ask him for the nations. So I'm going to ask him for the nations. It's intercession. It's the nations, the possession is you and I. Is all within humanity who says, we believe that the one born in the manger is the Son of God. We believe that the one who walked on water is the only way to heaven. We believe that the one who resurrected from the dead truly did, and there's no other way but through him to come to know God and to be with God. And so after these three scenes, if you will, there's this fourth scene, and we're going to look at that a little bit today. It's where David speaks, and he warns the kings of the earth. So in Psalm 2, as a matter of fact, we're going to take a little, here a minute, we're just going to pray. So Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we just ask that you would help us open our hearts and hear what the Spirit's saying, Lord, to articulate, Lord, to us during this time, Lord, what you have for us. And Lord, so we recognize and acknowledge you're our teacher, and today, God, we ask that you'd teach us in Jesus' name. So in part four, we have what I would call David's commentary. The kings of the earth has spoken, God the Father has spoken, the Son has spoken, and then David says in verse 10, now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. So he lays it out, and to me, he's speaking to the wicked rulers in the earth. I'm amazed at the character of God revealed in this, that even though there is a global movement to remove God from the stage, David is saying it's really wise to reconsider what you're doing. And this instruction isn't just for those who are against God. I believe it's for all humanity. Be wise. Be wise. Be instructed. Instead of resisting him, instead of ignoring him, instead of trying to usurp the authority that he alone possesses, serve him. Specifically, with fear, rejoicing, and trembling. And we look at that first word, fear. He's saying there needs to be a reverential awe in humanity about who God is. Have reverential respect. Give God the honor that he alone deserves. And then he says, do this, rejoice with trembling. Again, that's one of those, it sounds pretty old school, but I'm telling you, it needs to be new school when it comes to how we approach the King of Kings. Rejoice with trembling. Exult and be glad, because God's mercy and God's love are big enough, even for your sins, even for your rebellion. He's speaking to the kings of the earth who have been against Jesus, and he says, there's still time for you to repent. Humble yourself. I oftentimes wonder, because over the years I've observed criticism about exuberant worship, and here right now we say, rejoice with trembling. That word rejoice or praise or worship has clapping and lifting of hands, and you know, it's not simply saying, I praise Jesus, because words aren't always what's needed when we say, I give something away. If I say, I give you this microphone, Steve, here, I give you this microphone, until I actually give it to him and he reaches out and takes it, it hasn't really happened. And that's the same thing we say, I praise you, Jesus. Well, until you actually do some praise to Jesus, you may just be given lip service. And so there's this picture of rejoicing with trembling. And, you know, sometimes people say, oh, that loud, copious praise stuff, you know, that's a bit too much. But it's the biblical model. And if it wasn't, I wouldn't be into it. Because like Jan said today, there's cultural realities that say, well, culturally, this is what we anticipate, what we expect. But biblically, that's our model, that's our pattern. And it says, rejoice to the Lord with the clapping of your hands, with the clanging of the cymbal, with the shouting, and with the lifted up hands. I mean, there's a reality that says, because it's in the Bible, not because I feel like it or don't feel like it, but it's the authentic, genuine entering into worship with God that David here is telling the kings, rejoice with trembling. A couple thoughts here, and because this is, you know, my train of thought is, he who loves much, he who is forgiven much, loves much. And sometimes, you know, people consider my my worship or whatever, you know, because I've happened to be at the front for the last 30 years. I would led worship for a long time. And people would say, man, you're, you know, I don't have that kind of personality. And I want to assure you that it really has very little to do with my personality. I know you might find that to be a strain, but there is absolutely nothing or no one more worthy of my complete worship and praise and adoration. And that's the bottom line for me. I came to him, my life totally, I was on drugs. My wife and my baby were leaving me. There was nothing. I was suicidal. And God saved a wretch like me. And there is nothing more valuable to me than the relationship I have with him, and nothing more praiseworthy than the love and the mercy that I've received from him. And I just, I'll never grow tired of worshiping God, because without him, I mean, that's the other side of this. I believe there's a level of freedom and liberation for the believer who fully gives themselves to him in worship. And we're all in different places on the path, but make sure you're on the path. Don't dig your heels in and say, no, I don't clap my hands. I don't lift my hands. I don't lift my voice. I'm like, no. Say, God, whatever you require, I just want to enter into. And watch how the liberation of your heart comes. In those early days, because I got saved in the 80s, it was a big deal. And, you know, I was, as many of you know, I was raised in Lutheran Church, a very conservative arena. And so the idea of clapping in church was pretty foreign, let alone lifting up hands. But I remember how that was kind of the next level breakthrough. Wow, we started lifting our hands in church. You know, that was, and now I'm like, yeah, I as soon as I just hear Jesus, my hands just go up. I don't even know how to, I can't stop them. They just do that. And I want to live that way, and I want my kids, my grandkids, and everybody else that might be following after me to know that it's cool to worship Jesus with all our heart. I also believe that rejoicing, because he says rejoice with trembling. He said, kings, there's something so important. I mean, he could say read the Bible. You understand what I'm saying? He could say, hey, you kings of the earth, fall down. But he says, serve the Lord this way, with fear, with respect, and rejoice with trembling. And I think God chooses his words wisely. I don't think he just says these things, but he's saying, and this is, you know, kind of my belief, but if the joy of the Lord is going to be your strength, right, you've got to have some of it. If the joy of the Lord is going to be your strength, then you got to have some joy. And nothing that I've ever found produces more joy in the hearts than rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing produces joy. Now, some would think it's the other way around, that when you get joy, you'll start to rejoice. And I'm telling you, your joy tank will be really low if that's the way you look at it. Y'all know you got a joy tank, right? I tell my grandchildren, Grandpa's love tank's getting full. You got to come fill it up. And they know what that means. And they come give it. But our joy tank can get low, too. And the idea isn't, well, when I feel joyful again, I'll no, it's rejoice and watch how joy begins to well up on the side of you. And I'm a firm believer that there's way too many grumpy, sad, mad, oppressed Christians. And they've not learned to rejoice in the Lord, and it shows. And it's childlike faith that says, I'm just going to worship God regardless of what's going on. In my opinion, is that perhaps people just haven't learned how to fully surrender. Because to me, that's, you know, where I find my greatest liberty is when I just surrender all to him. I bow my knee of pride and break free through rejoicing. So if you got low level of joy, rejoice with trembling. This idea of trembling, though, is the part that kind of really struck my heart, because that word trembling literally means to quake or to shudder. And, you know, the phrase that comes to my mind was, I shudder to think of what things might have been like had I not said yes to Jesus. I shudder to think where I would be had God's mercy and grace not led me to that room in March of 1984 to hear the gospel and say, I need Jesus. With rejoicing and trembling, I say, God, thank you, and you're good, and I never want to lose that. I think sometimes it would be good for all of us to have a you know, like in the movies, like It's a Wonderful Life type experience. You know, there was a couple, there was one with, what's his name, Nicolas Cage, and then there was the little bit part in one of the Santa Claus movies. As you tell, I got a few movies on the list here. But you know those movies where they somehow went back in time and what was wasn't anymore. Santa wasn't Santa anymore, or Nicolas Cage wasn't the father anymore. I can't remember which one, but it was around Christmas too. Or It's a Wonderful Life. And it's all kinds of the same. Wow, life really stunk without that one experience that changed everything. And even though it's hard, that one experience is the experience by which your eternal history pivoted upon. You know, those movies. I think sometimes, you know, we all could just kind of take that trip into how would it have been. Kelly and I, we've had that conversation. We'll be married 39 years this April, right? 39. My little queen over here. There you go. And the reality of it was we have fought like cats and dogs. We have done everything imaginable to bankrupt ourselves and to wreck our relationship. But Jesus holds it together even when we fall apart. And the thought of, she was ready to leave me in that 84 time before I knew Jesus. And not only did he restore and renew and redeem, but he continues to do so. Yes. And the idea of without him, where would I be, where would we be, is an okay thought to think sometimes. You know, I'm not a big let's look at the past, but sometimes the idea of, gosh, without Jesus, I don't even know if I'd be alive, you know, probably not. So in a Christmas season, sometimes It's a Wonderful Life is good to recognize what amazing grace really is again. So then in verse 12, this is the verse where it says, "Kiss the Son lest he be angry." What a picture. David saying, "Kings of the earth, you who have plotted evil, you still have a chance to receive mercy. Pay homage to him sincerely. Draw near. Confess your sins. Receive his mercy. Kiss the Son." You know, humble yourself. Abandon this evil agenda to overthrow him and kiss the Son. It's good advice. It's good advice, but it's just not good advice for the kings of the earth. I believe, you know, and again, I try not to be critical, but I can observe enough over the last 30-some years that we can fall into a rut and lose our intimacy with God, certainly with those that we love the most. You know, since I was just talking about Kelly and I, when we were about 15 years into being married, God rewired us. God did a deep work in us. We'd brought a lot of brokenness into our relationship. We were unsaved when we got married. And God had done some wonderful things. And we were youth pastoring at that time. And one of the things that we did was because she went to God and I went to God saying, "God, we need you." You know, she was being real. "God, I don't love my husband, you know, and I need your help." And what happened is he did everything we asked for and more. And in that season, we found ourselves just taking breaks every so often and having what we call 10-second kisses. It's really fun, guys, if you haven't tried it, okay? Just so you know. And our teens, because we had teenagers in our youth group, and they were around, and they would just like, I don't even know how we would do it, but it was almost this nonverbal sign. You know, she'd look at me and I'd look at her, and we could be in the middle doing anything. It doesn't matter. And we'd go, "Oh, guess what it's time for?" And the kids are like, "Oh, gosh, here they go again." You know, and so I was kissing her like this, and I'd be going, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And they're like, it's not going to stop until it gets to 10. Okay. And it was sort of, it was real, and it was authentic, and it was somewhat entertaining. But it did something with us and with those around us that said that love is real and it's nothing to be ashamed about. When we live in the place that we say, "I kiss the Son," you know, and it's not something ooey or gooey or weird or, you know, that guys should be, but you say, no, there's an intimate place of encounter in God that I'm seeking after. And those who don't understand it might mock it, but those who know what it is never would. I see the character of God so revealed in this statement, this fascinating statement from David. Bow to the Lord. This is wisdom from God. What a picture. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. And, you know, there is I could say it in modern English. If you don't encounter his mercy, you will experience his wrath. And you know, afraid at times, we sometimes leave out the wrath of God. Not the math. He's wonderful in math, too, but that's not what we're going to talk about. Made the earth in 7 days, okay? 6 days and rested on the seventh. He's great in math. But remember Psalm 103 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. It says he's slow to anger. It doesn't say he doesn't have anger. And the thing we want to understand or clarify is in regards to the wrath of God, the Lord's not mostly angry. You know, God isn't mad and just ready to pounce on somebody for getting out of line. We would never want to depict that. But neither would we want to portray him as this benevolent sort of holy Santa Claus, you know, sitting on the throne, sort of ho-ho-hoing along with no real concern about the actions and activities of humanity. And unfortunately, sometimes that's what, you know, it's like, oh, joyful, long-bearded, jolly God doesn't really care if I'm living for Jesus or not. And that's just not true. He really does. He cares about your choices. And he has something that the Bible describes as righteous indignation. When people deny his son, when people trample the blood of Jesus, when people profess Jesus with their mouth, and it says, but their heart is far from them, that troubles, that grieves the heart of God the Father. And I've been guilty of doing that. That's how I know. This isn't speculation here. I found it in his word, and I lived it in my life. Professing Jesus and living like a heathen is a pathway that way too many find themselves on. And oftentimes, we have to have a crash and burn before we realize it's time to return to the first thing. As the book of Revelation said, be returning to your first love. Because the lukewarmness is potentially spittle, as the author puts it in there. So I want to say it this way. Jesus fashioned a weapon, and he drove people out of the temple on one occasion. Another time, he turned the tables over, and he called the religious leaders a brood of vipers, okay? Now, we don't believe in name-calling, and we don't believe in violence, but there's something that we have to recognize. The passion of God to have for himself a bride without spot or wrinkle that has that level, that edge to it, if you will. That I don't want to lose that edge in our culture because that's where it's really, if you will, in jeopardy. You know, can we know a Jesus who laid his life down for us, who said if whoever isn't guilty casts the first stone, who is tender with the downtrodden, and merciful, but who also can fashion a weapon and drive people who are insincere out of his temple. That's one of those kind of holy questions for me. I go, I would like to think that I could walk that line, but I'm saying, Holy Spirit, without your guidance, that'd be a hard line to walk. But I want to know that Jesus. I want to kiss the Son, lest he be angry, because we realize that his anger isn't towards me. We as children of God, we enjoy his love. We enjoy his blessing. We enjoy his favor. We enjoy sonship. But the other side of it is, we're surrounded by people who don't know that on a daily basis. The factor that We're great in our little house. We're great in our little gathering. We enjoy God's love, but we have to make no mistake. There's a day coming where those who've ignored him or those who have refused him, even though they might claim being a Christian, but they live for themselves, they don't want hell, but they also don't want to give their life to Jesus and be born again. And they think because they're kind of just, you know, living the best they can, that somehow they're in. And the truth of the matter is, everybody has to do the same thing. Everybody has to repent. My grandma has to repent. You know, my sweet little neighbor lady has to repent. You know, that nice guy at work, if he's going to go to heaven, he has to accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior, repent of his sin, and receive Jesus. And you know, the idea that, because culturally this is one of the most common things that the word of the world is that if God is good, why would he send anybody to hell? Why would? And it's like, no, you don't understand. Hell wasn't made for anybody except for the devil and his demons, the angels that fell. He doesn't want anybody to go. His word says God's will is none would perish. None would be cast into the flame of the fire. But messengers must be sent out to let them know that a choice is going to have to be made. And beloved, those messengers aren't all angels. They're you and me. Hellfire, which was reserved not for humans but for the devil and his demonic entourage, those who rebelled against heaven will also receive those on earth who would not bow their knee and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know, Philippians 2 does say that there'll be a day where every knee will bow. I don't know what that's going to look like. I'm thinking it's going to be awesome. But it says that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and that Jesus rules it all. And some will spend forever enjoying the presence of this beautiful Savior and all the benefits. But there's also those who refuse to do this in this life. And on that last day, when they're forcibly made to acknowledge Christ's lordship, they'll then be cast away from God, where Scripture says the worm never dies and fires cannot be quenched. That just sounds absolutely horrible. Absolutely horrible. And that's why we preach the gospel. Let's just not lose sight of that. That's all. It's not just a little baby in a manger, but the eternal lives of human beings all around us swinging in the balance. That's why we make sacrifices to see the kingdom of God taken to the uttermost parts of the world, because of his love and his desire that none should perish, but that all might receive that free gift of eternal life and forgiveness found only in Jesus. There aren't multiple ways. Joining a church doesn't make it happen. Living in a Christian home doesn't make it happen. Being baptized doesn't make it happen. Being confirmed doesn't make it happen. It one way and one way only makes it happen. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and be born again, you shall be saved. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. We could grow in our intimacy with God. I believe for us, you know, it's one thing, that message for the kings of the earth in their rebellion, they can turn. For us, I believe it's just an invitation to stir ourselves to see him and to fuel our hearts to grow in love. Our love is not a constant. His love is. Our love isn't. What I mean by that is it can wane and it can be stoked. And like any other fire, it can grow cold if we don't fuel it. And I want to invite you to consider, or in some case reconsidering, what it takes to come before him and get reignited, get refueled, refocused, revived. Because I believe that starts first with just intimacy with this message, Kiss the Son, that he invites us into a place of intimate prayer and waiting, because I think that's where it starts. And I'll be the first one to admit, there are stumbling blocks to prayer. There are stumbling blocks to say, I'm gonna just get really close with Jesus and hang out. The main one is just, it's apparent weakness. You know, because our prayers are coming, or it's always offered in weakness. But the blood of Jesus is what causes them to ascend in power and make it to the throne of God. It's not our posture, it's the blood of Jesus. And if we'll commit to it, he'll encounter us. He'll make us ready. And he'll do the transformative things that we cannot do. I believe that in the place of prayer, where we have this loving communion, you know, I feel the Lord calling me, but I feel the Lord calling us to a place of saying, I can come before the Lord and calm myself. I can bring myself to just shut everything down, the phones and the pads and the computers and the noise and and just say, okay, God, I want to rediscover who you are and who I am in this place of intimacy. And I believe that in that place of encounter, that we'll become anointed messengers of the gospel again. I believe when we kiss the Son again, that last verse, because this is, you know, when I get there, one of my most common prayers is, God, I just want to love what you love, and I want to hate what you hate. God, I just want to do whatever it is you're doing. And the end of verse 12 says, blessed are those who put their trust in him. You know, God has spoken that we're to walk by faith and not by sight. And he does intend for us to build ourselves up, build our faith. And said differently, I think that's just more and more about learning to trust in him. You know, not just for salvation. You know, I'm trusting most people in here are saved. I'm hoping most people in here are saved. But his promise of leading us and guiding us and sometimes telling us to turn right when we thought we were going straight. Sometimes telling us to go forward when we thought we were going to stop. And other times to open our mouth to that person in the checkout line at Walmart who doesn't look like they got time for us. But I believe if we'll kiss the Son, if we'll bring ourselves before him in that place of humble submission, of intimate adoration, and willingness to hear and obey, then we'll see our trust in him increase. And when our trust increases in him, I believe so does the blessings. I can trust God for this now. God is trustworthy. And I'll say it the best I can. No matter the crisis, no matter the tragedy, no matter the persecution, no matter the assignment or the battle, blessed are those who put their trust in him. He's faithful. And if we're doing anything together, which I hope we're doing something together, it is learning to trust God. Learning to trust God. Let's pray. Stand with me, if you will. Father, we do thank you. Lord, we thank you that you've invited us into an intimate relationship. Lord, that though the nations may rage, Lord, we're learning to trust in you. Lord, that when you came as a baby and resurrected as a man, it was so that we could all come to know the Father through you. And Lord, I'm just praying that over these next few days as we get ready for Christmas and celebrate your birth, your life, Lord, that we wouldn't lose our intimacy. God, that you'd rekindle a fire of affection within our hearts. That you would draw us in a way, Lord, that again, thanksgiving and rejoicing with trembling, Lord, would be a reality, not just a verse. Father, as we go today, I just pray that our hearts will be drawn towards you. We'd see you again. And God, we'd be faithful messengers to tell the story, the good news, the gospel. Lord, that we would live it, that we would love it. And God, that we would invite those around us into it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you all again. And thank our children's leaders, Amy and Rachel, so much for the children's program today. And God bless you until next week. Have a Merry Christmas and a safe holiday.